Well, let's again come to our great God. Often used to say that in a conference in the afternoon after lunch was what they called the graveyard shift. When your tummies are heavy and then your eyes get leery. So we need the help of God to listen. Father, we again lift our voices to you. We thank you that we can come to you and ask you, Father, please to make us alert, to take to heart what your word says. We pray that you would be glorified and that Christ would be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, we come to the second part of Proverbs. Ideally, it would have been wonderful for me to have gone to have done this the very following Sunday, but we had our brother Chris Marley here. But we looked, if you remember, out of Proverbs chapter 1, we looked at verses 8 and 9, and I specifically camped out there because that really, that is the foundation of what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is going to be saying to his son, as it were, to his child. And so the first two verses of this section from verse 8 right through to verse 33 really important, because now Solomon is going to get into practical application. Now let's just remind ourselves what we discovered looking at verse 8 and 9. And the first thing I said to you in this passage, the last time I preached on it, was that true wisdom begins at home. That's really important for us to get right up front, and we need to be very clear in our mind that true wisdom begins at home. The next thing we saw is, and we saw this in verse 8 and 9, is the importance of hearing and listening to the instruction, not only of your father, but the law of your mother. And this is beautiful, isn't it? The way Solomon brings the wisdom of the father and the wisdom of the mother together and presents that the mother and the father as a primary source of a child growing in true wisdom, growing in godly wisdom. Now obviously this assumes that the mother and the father are believers. I mean, Solomon is addressing Israel. So my son, verse 8 says, hear, listen to the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. And then when we considered this listening, this being attentive, what is the result? What does Solomon say is the result of that? Well, when we listen to the wisdom of our parents, when we are guided in their godly counsel, the next thing he says, and he says this in verse 9, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And we expanded on that. What does that mean to have a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck? These things that adorn you, the wisdom, the biblical wisdom, the godly worldview. As you live in the world, these things become apparent to the world around you. They're beautiful things. They're things that commend you to people. Because you're walking faithfully with God and you're listening to the wisdom of your parents, the godly wisdom of your parents. We ended that passage on, or that sermon, by looking at some practical implications for parents. As parents, we realize, reflecting on that passage, that the responsibility rests with us to win our children's hearts and appeal to their consciences. We cannot contract that work out to others. We are solely responsible for raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I ended on the fact that to do this, we need the Holy Spirit to walk in the light. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the light and lead them in the light. Well, let me say that having laid that important foundation, now the author of Proverbs, Solomon, goes on to apply that. Why is that so important? How is that going to help the young man? How is that going to help the young person in this world? And really, folks, as I look at these words, I cannot help but think that we have similar wording to Psalm 1. That there is counsel from the godly, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the path of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the... There's so many similarities with that. So let's go into the rest of this passage. And let me tell you, I was hoping to get to verse 33, but you would not be happy with me if I got to verse 33. You'd all be out like a light. So I'm just going to end up going to about verse 23. So please follow with me. So the second point is, the first point was true wisdom begins at home. The second point now is reject the appeal of ungodly companions. Reject the appeal of ungodly companions. Now the wise father of Proverbs, presumably Solomon, portrays the world according to its true and its dangerous nature. And what he does is he's speaking to his son, and he warns his son of how the wicked can make sin appear attractive. Again, folks, this is not given in a sterile environment, this wisdom. It is given in the wonderful relationship between a father and his son, or a father and his child. So can you imagine your father sitting across from you, a godly man, giving you this instruction and warning you that sin can seem so appealing and that the wicked are so adept at making sin look so appealing. And I want to say, beloved, the Bible never denies that sometimes sin is in the short run pleasurable. There's an old hymn that talks about sin and how sin is pleasurable. The season, sin is pleasurable for a season. They've changed it to talk about the follies of sin, but the actual wording is the pleasures of sin. And that, I think, is more accurate. Sin appeals to us. It appeals to our flesh. It seems pleasurable. And as one person put it, as with a scorpion, the sting is in the tail. We eat it. It's sweet. And yet, when it sinks down into the stomach, it poisons us. And let me say, beloved, some parents shelter their children from the world so much that their young ones are naive and vulnerable. I've come across parents who don't discuss any of the things that are going on out in the world. Even from a biblical point of view, they just don't want their kids to know about it. And I want to say that that's dangerous. Look at what Solomon is doing. He's talking to his son about sin. He's saying it's out there. This is what happens. And he describes it. And Proverbs helps parents, I believe, to prepare their children for the allurements of the world and train them how to resist evil. So I want to say to you, parents, this is such an important book for you. But I want to appeal to our children. I don't want you to nod off and doze off and think this is not for you. This is very much for you. This is from the Father heart of God to your ears. It has much to say to you. So I want us to consider, look at verse 10 to 14, the enticement of morally corrupt people. The enticement of morally corrupt people. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and the whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And the instruction begins with a dramatic description of a young man or a young person being invited to join in with some unscrupulous people. One could call them, based on this description, a violent gang. And friends, let me say, it reads as though it could be written today about temptations facing our young people. Those who are of the world are trying to seduce our children into substance abuse, into crime, and into immorality. And let me say this, you don't need to be growing up in a ghetto or in a poor neighborhood for this to be happening. This comes right to our doorstep through the TV, through social media, through Facebook, through all these kinds of media. These are the things we're exposed to in the games that children play today as well. So this is right before us. And we have those in the world who are trying to seduce our children. Don't for a moment think that the world is neutral. The world is not neutral. The world wants your children and wants to destroy your children and bring them into corruption. And let me tell you, friends, it's not just something they do. It's something they take pleasure in. They take pleasure in luring and ruining the righteous and their offspring. And this group of unscrupulous people promises excitement, financial gain. Look at verse 30. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. And not only do they find allurements in the things that the world has to offer them, but they also find a sense of community. They find a sense of community. Throw in your lot with us. Look at verse 40. We shall all have one purse. Once again, let me say to you, the wise person who fears God and listens to their parents is able to resist. Because God, in His wisdom and mercy, has given them parents that have spoken to them from the Word of God. And they've listened. And they're seeing these things for themselves, and they have a good, godly, biblical worldview, and they can discern these things. And they see that sin is a lie. They see that sin leads to destruction. And they recognize the true nature of the wicked and the end result of their folly. And when we think of these criminals, these people who try and lure our kids, they promote senseless violence, and they have no regard for human life. Now again, let me pause here and say, we might think, oh well, praise God, our kids don't associate with people like this. They do, friends. Very easily they do. What about the games they play? What about the gratuitous violence they watch? What about the way they're influenced in the culture in terms of the shedding of blood and the callousness? Friends, let me tell you, we are not immune from this. We are not immune from those who crave the feeling of power in hurting the helpless. Those who take joy and are thrilled with murdering the innocent. Some of the stuff that is being put out there for children to read and to see and to be exposed to is shocking. The pleasure in violence. These people say we're a force to be reckoned with. We aren't afraid of anyone. These people have a sense of invincibility. They spur one another on to further exploits of evil. They are hard and detached from the reality of what they are doing and the suffering and the harm they bring upon others. These are the kind of people who want easy money and they'll do anything to mercilessly get ahead. And let me say to you, friends, the Proverbs has much to say to us about God's way of earning money through hard work. The lies that the devil tells us and our friends would tell us and social media and all kinds of other outlets would tell us is that, you know, it's not a big deal. You can get money criminally. It doesn't really matter. These people think that they can circumvent the system and through theft enjoy the fruit of other men's labors. And they offer a substitute for family. Oh, they try. Satan always has his counterfeits, doesn't he? And this is why I want to say as well, this is one of the dangers of peer groups who our children associate. There's a perverse brotherhood among the criminals. They are loyal to these friends of theirs. And folks, I want to say this. Young people who don't have a sense of belonging and home are vulnerable to these kinds of people. If their parents are not investing in their lives, if their parents are not seeking to cultivate them in the things of God and give them a biblical worldview, these young people are vulnerable. Look how many young people find themselves with others that are wicked and criminal in their activity, and their lives are ruined. They introduce them to things like smoking and drinking and drugs. They introduce them to all these things. And again, let me say, this is where peer groups are so dangerous. It is a dangerous thing for our young people to spend hours and hours and hours with their peers, especially if their peers do not come from a Christian environment. It is easier to pull someone down from a table than to pull someone up, and it is so much easier for bad company to corrupt good morals. And so, we've got to be careful of the friends that they keep. We have to be. Be careful of the friends you make. Be careful of that tendency. Young person, let me tell you, with your friends at school who are involved in all kinds of illicit things, my wife and I were shocked to hear of 14, 15 year olds talking about transgenderism and whether they're gay or whether they're straight. And I mean, this is the kind of muck and junk that is out there and acceptable. Beloved, I want to say to our parents, don't think your children are immune from it. Be careful who they associate with. And be careful, more importantly, be sure that you are sitting with them and you are leading them through the Scriptures and you are loving them and you have their heart and you are talking with them, in communion with them, having conversations with them. Our children are very easily shaped and molded by the people they spend time with, attracted to those who offer identity. Sadly, many parents are absent. Sadly, folks, many parents are contributing to the delinquency of their children. And the reason why is because they fail to be engaged in their children's lives. Their children are on the internet for hours and they don't know what they're doing. Their children have TVs in their rooms and they don't know what they're watching. Their children have Snapchat on their phones and all kinds of social media, and they don't know what garbage is pouring into their lives. So many parents think just by financially providing for their children, that's sufficient enough. They've given them a home. They've given them a safe environment. That's not enough. Parents need to be investing in their lives, in the lives of their children. That means knowing what's going on, speaking to them about the issues they are facing. This is one of the things that God calls us as parents to do, to follow His example. How did God love us? He gave His Son up. We are to devote time. We are to spend time in the Scriptures. We are to pray with them. We are to devote time to building family relationships, to doing what it takes, whatever it takes, to make the family the primary place of training and socialization of our children. It's a problem, friends, when our children want to just get out of the house as soon as they can. And it's more of a problem when we push them out. And for some ungodly, worldly reason, we think that it's so important for them to be independent as soon as they can. Beloved, I don't see that in the Scriptures. The home is to be a place of refuge. The home is to be a place of care and concern and love, and a place where we can discuss these things in the light of God's Word. A home is to be a place where God is the authority and the parents are submitting to God and they're teaching their children to submit to God. Let me ask you, parents, are you willing to put them first? Put your children first. That may mean you switch off that football game, even if it's an important football game. That may mean that whatever it is you find interesting has to go on the back burner, because your children's lives are far, far more important. They are souls, beloved. They are immortal souls. And one day they will either rise up and praise you at the gate, or they will curse you. What does it profit your children if they gain all the material blessings but they crave, that you give them what they want, but they grow up to be fools? Well, let me move on. Look at the next part of this text. If you follow evil companions, what does this text tell us? Verse 15 to 19 speaks very plainly. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread and in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. If you follow evil companions, you will reap destruction. You will reap destruction. The Bible tells us very categorically and clearly, friends, what we sow is what we reap. What we sow is what we reap. And again, I want you to see that this counsel is couched in the affectionate appeal of the Father. My son, don't walk. My son, don't go. Don't let your feet be found in the way of the wicked. Don't listen to them. Don't give in to the appeals. There might be immediate riches. There might be status and acceptance. But at the end, it leads to destruction. This is the problem with a fool, friends. A fool does not think about the consequences. A fool is an Epicurean or a hedonist. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Is that not the culture we live in? Their outrageously evil acts cry out for judgment. They may not care about the harm they cause to others, but friends, there is a just God who will ensure that they receive what they deserve. Last time I spoke to you about those two boys, that one boy who murdered his mother, and then his brother who also fell in the same way. It wasn't long before those two boys were dead. Dead before the age of 21. Dead because they rejected God. They rejected the counsel of their parents. And friends, I want you to notice in verse 17 and 18 that our author illustrates the stupidity of such people. Even a bird knows better than to step into an obvious trap. These unscrupulous people, this violent gang, whoever it may be, have less foresight and are more foolish than dumb birds. Birds know better. And while they plot the destruction of others, they actually are devising their own doom. In a sense, they are caught in their own trap. It's like a man who's rolling a stone up to a cliff to drop it on somebody and the stone rolls back over him. That's exactly the kind of picture we have here. Remember Haman? Remember how Haman built the gallows for the Israelites? And God showed him to be a fool and he was hung on the very gallows he was building for the Israelites. And let me say, friends, that those who choose such a life of crime, a life of unscrupulous living, a life of wickedness, ruin their own lives. Sooner or later, they will be caught and punished. People who give themselves to drugs, who want to escape, often end up addicted, end up with mental illness. In fact, I was having a conversation with someone just during lunch. Their relative had been exposed to all kinds of drug addiction and abuse while they were a young person. And now that person is mentally ill. Mentally ill. Schizophrenia. The life expectancy of such wicked people, friends, is very short. And God says that. Look at verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. This is someone who lives for themselves, who lives for pleasure. who serves only themselves. Those who follow such paths, their lives are marked with tragedy and hardship. They see their families hurt, their friends die young, yet they don't learn. They are stiff-necked. They are stubborn. But it begs the question, what does that teach us about our companions? Again, who you associate with is going to make a very big difference in your life. Choose your companions wisely. Choose your companions wisely. It's like a drumbeat. It's like a repeated drumbeat in this section. The people you associate with are going to shape the way you live. We have a saying in South Africa. I don't know if you have the same saying. Here, probably do. But if you lay down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says this, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You can't put hot coals on your lap and not be burnt. But let me also say, not only is it important to choose your friends carefully, but to choose those you look up to carefully, your so-called heroes. Let me tell you, beloved, your heroes should be your parents. You should have the respect and the love for your dad and your mom. Children, that you love them and so respect them and look up to them. Tragically, sadly today, children don't do that. Children are looking to all kinds of other heroes and other role models, people who live scandalous personal lives. It is so troubling to see young people, and even young people in Christian homes, seeking to imitate those kind of people in the way they dress and they act and the way they live their lives. The whole point of verse 8 and 9 is that a young person's primary social group and influence should be the family, should be the father, should be the mother, not peers. Not peers. There should be a sense of belonging and community at home. And let me also say this, beloved. Anyone who tries to pull anyone away from his or her family is an enemy. Is an enemy. There is nothing greater, no greater way of destroying God's work than in destroying families. You destroy families, you destroy the church. Real and true wisdom begins at home. Now, maybe there's someone here who may be saying, but Pastor, wait a minute. What happens if you didn't grow, if you don't have a godly father and a godly mother? I don't have a godly father or godly mother. What do I have? Folks, I did not grow up with godly parents. So what did I have? I had the Church of Jesus Christ. I had the elders of the church who were wise and godly men. And young ladies who are not married, you may not have a man in your life that is a godly man. You may not even have a father who is a godly father. You have counsel in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. God is always faithful in providing us with that source of wisdom, that source of those people who we can look up to, who love Him and who trust Him. Well, let me move on. I want us to consider that there is a charge to us, an encouragement to us to heed the appeal of wisdom before it is too late. And I'm not going to get too far into this, but there is an encouragement because time is running out. We don't have, young people think they're going to live forever. They think that they've got all the time in the world. This is one of the weaknesses of young people. But the text warns us, listen, heed the appeal of wisdom before it's too late. There is the second voice that invites the young person to an entirely different pursuit, to choose the road less traveled. Look at what wisdom says. Look at how it calls to you. Look at verse 20 and 23. Beloved, the scriptures are speaking to you. God is speaking to you. When God says, wisdom calls aloud outside, she raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. What comforting words, friends. What instructive words. Let's look at what we see here. Let's unpack this a little. Let's get our hearts and our minds and soak our minds in it. How is wisdom personified here in these early chapters? It's personified as a woman who is placed in stark contrast to Madame Folly. Madame Folly will seduce and destroy you, allure you and tempt you. She is a soul destroyer, but here, wisdom, Lady Wisdom is the soul's true lover and bride who should be prized and embraced. Chapter 4, verse 6 to 8 says that. That's what wisdom should be seen as. She is a tree of life. Chapter 3, verse 18. Here, she sounds like one of the prophets appealing to God's people to turn before it is too late. I happen to believe, beloved, that Lady Wisdom that has been spoken of here and will be elaborated on in chapter 8 is a picture of Christ. But let's look at her in a personification as a woman who appeals. She offers great blessings to those who listen. But she warns of terrifying judgment upon those who reject her. She does not keep her message secret, but she goes into every public place. Look at verse 20 and 21. She's not secretive. She doesn't whisper. She shouts out aloud in the streets in order to get the widest possible hearing. Listen to me. Listen to me. Her voice is loud. The idea is a shrill and a piercing. Because of the urgency of her appeal, she's standing there on the street corner and she's pleading with young people, don't go down that way. She does not keep her message secret, friends. Wisdom appeals to a few different categories of fools that we find in verse 22. There are a number of types of people that come out here in this chapter. People that are important throughout Proverbs, and they'll make an appearance again, and there really are categories of people. Each type of person requires different treatment according to his character. You know, that is not out of step with the New Testament. The New Testament reminds us that we need to be sensitive to the different kinds of people to whom we seek to minister. But let's look at the people that this passage sets before us. Let's think upon what Solomon is saying. First of all, Solomon talks about the simple ones. The simple ones. How long, verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? What is a simple one? Someone who is naive. These are people who are committed neither to good or evil. These are people who have no conviction. Look at verse 4. To give prudence to the simple. This is why this book was written, to give prudence to the simple. And then again, verse 22. But then we can go to chapter 8, verse 5. If you look at chapter 8, verse 5, what it says about the simple. We read here in chapter 8, verse 5, O you simple ones, understand prudence. And then again in chapter 27, verse 12, so this simple person appears again and again. And he's simple, friends, because he's lazy. He hasn't devoted himself to wisdom. He's really devoid of understanding. This is the kind of person who you're going to talk to and he's going to nod and say yes, yes. And he's going to, and really at the end of the day, he's going to blow everything you said off and he's just going to go in his own way. This is the man. This is the young person who's vulnerable to the seduction of Madame Folly. colleges and our universities are filled with simple ones, simpletons, for drinking in all the garbage of the world. Now, this person may not have given himself or herself over to folly, because there is a sense in which this text tells us there is hope. There is hope that this person will yet turn to wisdom before it is too late. In fact, if you take a look at chapter 9 and verse 4 to 6, listen to this. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. So this simple one is open to any kind of appeal. They're in a place of danger, but there is still an opportunity to appeal to them with wisdom. Again, friends, let me say to you, the church, sadly, and it should not be, but the church is full of simple people. Simple people who are constantly feeding themselves with a steady diet of foolish garbage from the world. And more concerned about what's happening in politics, and more concerned about what's happening in popular culture, than they are concerned about the things of God. And they're on the brink of destruction. They're drowning. They're gullible. They're lazy. They would rather learn from their peers, not their parents. They would rather find out from the internet. And they would rather spend hours and hours on YouTube. Yeah, the simple, but then the simple gives way to the fool. There's a progression, folks. There's a progression here. And the fool is a very specific word. A fool, by definition, is one who has rejected wisdom and has become morally insensitive. This is the young man who says, Dad, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do my own thing. This is the one who will come to the father and argue with the father and argue with the mother. He's become a fool. He's so occupied with the things of the world and worldliness. Beloved, let me tell you something. Again, not only is the church filled with simple ones, the church is filled with foolish ones. When you can walk up to a young person and say, young man, I'm concerned. You're spending hours playing games. You're spending hours watching TV. You're spending all this time. All I hear in your conversation is this garbage. I hear nothing about God. And that young person turns around and says, so what? You're not my dad. They won't even listen to their dad. And they're argumentative. And they'll have it their way. And they may nod and say, try and be polite. But these days, it's not even politeness. They won't even be polite. This is the culture we live in, folks. This is the climate that we find ourselves in. The things of God are of no concern to such foolish people. Their characters have become corrupted. And their behavior brings overwhelming grief to their parents. You know, it's interesting. Just recently, we've had a spate of terrible, terrible mass shootings. And just by the way, I read a short article on a study done on the characteristics of the people who do this. And for the most part, 99% of them are young white males in their 30s. And one of the outstanding characteristics that comes to the surface, or one of the features, is that these are young men who have no parental role models in their lives. They have no fathers. Their fathers have abdicated. These young men are angry, and they are violent, and they are aggressive. In fact, the scripture tells us to try to reason with a fool is a waste of time. Listen to what Proverbs 26 verse 3 to 5 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You can't tell him anything. You can't sit down to him with him and have a conversation. You can't say to him, son, you're in your mid-20s and you're still living in your parents' basement and playing games. And you're irresponsible. And you haven't taken any responsibility for your life. A stronger word for fool is used in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. In fact, this man is not merely dull. He loves folly. And he despises wisdom and instruction. Such fools must be allowed to face the consequences of their folly. Folks, we do them a disservice when we do not allow them to face the folly of their consequences. It is better for us to step back and say, hey, if you want to do it, go right ahead. We can speak the truth to them. But when we enable them, when we pay for them, when we try and circumvent and try and soften the blow in their lives, we are doing a grave disservice to them. And so you have the simple one, the naive one. Then you have the scoffer or the scorner. And this is the mocker. This is the skeptic or the cynic. This is the one who's on the faculty of the graduate school of folly. This is the free-thinking cynic who mocks at God, sin and judgment. But not only that, the scoffer is the one who thinks he's better than everybody else. He loves to laugh at the downfall of others. He loves to laugh at the foolishness of others. And he loves to get others to laugh. Because this is a culture we live in. We love to criticize and make fun of people who make fools of themselves. And we think we're better than them. We think we're better. We would make better decisions. And we're arrogant and we're proud. Is this the source of entertainment that gives us great pleasure, that we can spend hours looking at silly videos and silly memes and whatever it is and making fun of others who are being foolish in themselves? God does not delight in these things, friends. We are no different to this scoffer that Proverbs talks about. In fact, we are the scoffer. You know, such a scoffer is not content with his own folly. The more people he or she can gather around to laugh at others and to make fun of others, the better. And they strive to undermine wisdom by drawing the naive away from God. Let me ask you, when you soak yourself in that stuff, when you look at this satire and how and get involved in the criticism and the carping, does it draw you nearer to God? Yeah, I just think about some of the political commentary and the radio, the stuff that comes on the radio and how people are carping and moaning about whatever it is. Does that draw you nearer to God? Does that cause you to pray for these people who have been foolish and who are foolish and are in debts? Or do you get angry? Folks, I'm preaching to myself here. Because I know how easy it is for us to get caught up with that. And beloved, let me say to you that these characteristics are dangerous and they are displeasing to God. And they lead us on a trajectory that is away from God. Listen to what the proverb says. Cast out the scoffer. And contentions will leave. Their strife and reproach will cease. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 10. Turn off the radio. Stop listening to the sour bickering. Don't get pulled into the fray. Stop watching the stupid, silly videos that make fun of everybody else. Stop it. And let me tell you, the proverb says, cast out the scoffer. Cast out the scoffer and contentions will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. You don't have peace in your home? This could be one of the reasons. Let me say, friends, it is easy to talk of these things in a sterile and an innocuous way. But as I have said to you, these things are not just in the world. they are in the church today. Beloved, we are not where we should be. We are not where we should be. I am not where I should be. You are not where you should be. We have been influenced by the culture we live in. We have been affected by worldliness and carnality. Let's be honest. Let's be open. Let's be truthful. We are more influenced by the world than we are by the Bible. We are more influenced by the cultural drift than we are by the Bible. We have fed, and I'm speaking to parents, we have fed our children to the world. We have abdicated our God-given responsibility. We are sadly, and I'm saying this generally, and if you can come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not doing that, and I haven't done that, then praise God. But I am saying that the conviction, we need to be honest with ourselves. We are raising naive and simple children. They have become fools. They are living for themselves and pleasing themselves, and they never grow up. Let me ask you, friends. Have you thought in your mind, and I'm challenging myself as a parent when I look at my children, am I thinking to myself, I'm raising missionaries, I'm raising pastors, I'm raising Adoniram Judsons, I'm raising Charles Spurgeons. Do I think like that? Are we raising naive, foolish, simple children? So-called Christians who will abandon their faith when they leave home. We have a sad, tragic statistic. Now, we can get into the merits of sending your children to a secular college, and I have a take on that as well. I'm certainly more negative about that than anything else. But how many of these children end up going to these secular environments? And up to 70 to 80% of them abandon their faith within the first year. That is staggering, folks. That is shocking. And the reason that's happening is because the church is just like the world. I want you to listen to what God says about Abraham. I want you to listen to me. I read this morning and it struck me like a 2x4 between my eyes. Listen to this. Genesis 18 verse 19. For I have known him. I have known him. In order that he may command his children and his household after him. There is no ways we will lead our children to know God if we don't know God ourselves. That's what that text is saying. I have known him. I have known him that he may command his children and his household after him. And then he goes on and he says that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. If this man did not follow God, he would not have been used of God the way he was used of God. Beloved, we have a responsibility to follow the Lord, to serve him only. As parents, to set that example. Let me ask you the question. Are we raising up gamers? Gamers? Entertainers? Jokesters? Do we have the attitude, the laissez-faire attitude of, well, whatever you want to be in this world, you can be. Whatever you want to be, follow your dreams. No, friends. The Scripture says, follow God. Follow God. It's not about your dreams. It's about your soul for God. It is about your life for God. But we're raising up gamers and entertainers and jokesters and couch potatoes and pleasure seekers who live for themselves and can't think for themselves. When God called Joshua to renew the covenant at Shechem, this is what he called the people to do. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what the people did? How did the people respond? Of course we will serve the Lord, Joshua. What do you think? This is what they said. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us out of and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. We're Christians. We're Christians, Joshua. Joshua, a man filled with the Spirit, turned to them and said this: You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. Wow. You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. Don't play games with God. He is holy, and He is no man's fool. And I want to say this, friends, after Joshua, what happens? Judges. And God did exactly what He said He would do. And God proved that He was no man's fool. And the whole tribe of Benjamin was pretty much almost wiped out. Now, beloved, God forgives sin. He does. But let me say this, that God's forgiveness leads us to repentance. And what does that mean? That we turn away from the wickedness, that we see it for what it is. Not that we make some allowances, that we massage it and we say, well, we'll give some of this. You know, it was like Pharaoh. Pharaoh dealing with Moses. And Pharaoh tried to strike all these kinds of deals with Moses. Well, leave your children, leave this. And Moses got up and said to him, Pharaoh, not one hoof will be left in Egypt. Not one hoof. In other words, friends, it is all or nothing. It is all or nothing. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms is Psalm 130. And in verse 4, we have these words: With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. In other words, when God forgives us, we see sin for what it is, and we fear God. And we flee from sin. And we would rather die a thousand deaths than give way, than give in to that paganism, that wickedness again. We are resolved to following God. Friends, the Scripture tells us, and this is the reality, our God is a consuming fire. And we must come to Him again and again. And we must bring our hearts to Him again and again and plead with Him and say, God, we are not satisfied. You, by Your grace and through Your Spirit's power, must change our hearts. We must keep confessing our sins. We must keep calling it out for what it is. No, you didn't struggle. It's wickedness. It's sin. Repent from it. Turn from it. Flee from it like the plague. Look at what verse 23 says. Wisdom promises blessings to those who repent. Turn at my rebuke. My rebuke. Wisdom's not going to coddle you, friends. Wisdom is not going to come there and enable you to think you're a victim, because you're not a victim. Turn at my rebuke. surely I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. My friends, I don't want to leave you without hope. And I want to tell you that this message that I'm preaching to you has been a hard message for me to preach. Because I have many, many shortcomings and many failings. But this is the truth of God's Word, and I must heed it as much as you must heed it. And I must lay hold of God and lay these things bare before God and be honest about them and call them out for what they are. There is hope. There is hope that fools can change if they will only listen and heed the voice of wisdom. And here, the voice of wisdom offers to pour out her Spirit upon the listener. What has Christ been given, friends? He has been given the Spirit without measure. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more won't your Father in heaven give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? I need your Spirit, God. My family needs your Spirit. We are a mess. My friend, I want to encourage you. You realize that you have been a fool. That is the first step in the right direction. But don't stop there. Run to Him. Run to Him. Seek wisdom from God who gives liberally. Who gives liberally. That wisdom is given to us in the gospel. That wisdom is to be found not in some kind of body of information, but in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And if we are to have that wisdom, we are to give no room to the flesh, or else we too will be deceived and condemned. Listen to what Paul writes, and with this I end. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.